Doesn't take much to be for people to be taller than me, though, so. I think I'm a little bit echoey or something.
What?
So, as we're singing those songs, it was just amazing that the content of the lyrics. Like, when you come to worship the Lord on a Sunday morning, we're not just coming and singing songs. There is a depth and a meaning to the lyrics if you allow yourselves to see it, sense it, and appropriate it. So the song, "The King is Among Us," there was one phrase in there that really struck me this morning. Consecrate yourselves to me. This is the Lord. He's saying, consecrate yourselves to me, and you will see amazing things. So if you do this, then this will happen. So many of God's promises in the scriptures are conditional. He's ready and willing and excited about pouring out, but we have our part to play too. So what does it mean to consecrate yourself to the Lord? Separate yourself? What does that mean? Consecrate yourselves to me. And it's amazing because it's actually what I'm going to be talking on this morning. Come on. Any theologians over here?
That's humble.
Consecrate yourselves to me. Do not, I repeat, do not use that picture on Facebook.
It's up already.
Anybody?
It's already
consecrate yourselves to me. So we're singing that and we don't even know what it means? Tracy. Ron said, separate. Mm-hmm. And that coincides with what you're saying. We are to consecrate ourselves. We are to separate ourselves. We are to step out of the world. I'm an alien. Anybody else here an alien? Everybody should have their hands up if you love Jesus. We're here for like a fragment of time. We need to consecrate ourselves to him so that we will see amazing things. And then Ron chose the song, "Oh God, Forgive Us." And as we were singing that song, that worship hymn, that hymn, it's not a song, it's a hymn. Oh God, forgive. That was a song of repentance. Our shallow faith has left us broke. Think about that. Our shallow faith has left us broke. You know, these days, the headlines in the news are absolutely insane. Just reading the headlines alone, you don't even have to read the articles sometimes or watch the news reports, but even just scanning the headlines really gives us a sense that our world is not consecrated to the Lord, that our world is continuously drifting further and further and further away from the plumb line. And you can almost hear the groans of this planet that we inhabit. The groans and the sighs as it awaits the King who is going to return to redeem it. Amen? What are we supposed to do? In Luke 21 and 28, Jesus said, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Look up. Lift up your heads. Are you doing it? Come on. Come on. Lift up your heads, because your redemption is coming. We're not to look from side to side, like people who are anxious or nervous. And we're not to look down, like people who are discouraged. We are to look up, like people who know where their help and their salvation come from. Amen? I thought you put your hand up to ask me a question. No? Okay. Just saw. Well, today we're going to check out some of the highlights of Matthew chapter 13. We have been, for many, many, many weeks now, Ken has been on a journey of leading this body into a place of discipleship. And he's preached every single Sunday for weeks on end, I think for 3 months or so. And that has been the focus, discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. Because quite frankly, when Jesus comes back, I want to make sure that we're all going together. Amen? No messing around here. So, as we're going to be looking at some of the parables in Matthew chapter 13, as Jesus related some word pictures about the kingdom of God on earth, it helps us to consider how we are to live our lives here today. So let's look at the first one in chapter 3, verses 31 and 32. If you have your Bibles. You know what? We did something awesome on Friday night. Randy was sharing a few words, and he had an empty bowl. And he took the bowl and passed it around, and we all had to put our phones in the bowl. And he talked about how having our devices, which are, I can't put my device in the bowl because I'm actually using it right now, but how distracted we are even in the sanctuary when we're worshiping the Lord and when we are listening to his word. So that was Friday night. But then Randy said, this translates to Sunday morning as well.
Yeah.
Right, Randy?
Yeah.
Do you know how, as a preacher, to stand up here, and unless you're using your phone for Bible reading, Jordan, you got your Bible there? Good girl. Ryan, you got your Bible there? Okay. But, you know, I know that some texting goes on. Just stop that, will you? It's rude. And it's disrespectful to the Father. We're focusing in on him. This isn't about me being behind the pulpit preaching, or Ken or Randy or whoever. And it's not about the worship team, as awesome as they were this morning. It's about coming into this house for the sole purpose of worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Okay, that might have been a little bit of a hobby horse I just released. Whew, I feel good now. Thanks, Randy, for setting that up for me on Friday night. That was good. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all of the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than all of the herbs, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like He didn't say the kingdom of heaven is, and he didn't say it's like this or this is the way it is. He said, compare it to this. And the comparison he made was to a mustard seed of all of things. And quite frankly, I have never seen a mustard seed, and that term may not even mean very much to any of us today, because in my fridge, I have Dijon mustard, I have deli mustard, I have hot mustard. You know, we all have a variety of different pre-made mustards sitting in our fridges. But what in the world is the significance of a mustard seed? Now, when Jesus walked the earth, people would have immediately understood what he was saying. A mustard seed is regarded as one of the smallest of all seeds. However, I did a little bit of research, and the smallest seed on the planet is actually from the orchid. It's the orchid seed. But the mustard seed comes pretty close. It's pretty tiny. Jesus himself called it the least of all seeds. So the idea here is that the mustard seed is about the smallest thing that you could ever imagine. Mustard seeds, however, do not grow into trees, as in this parable. They grow into bushes or shrubs. So what Jesus was talking about here wasn't normal growth at all. It was remarkable. It was supernatural growth that he was talking about. It would be like saying the kingdom of heaven is like a chihuahua who grows into the size of an elephant. Now picture that. So here is this little bush that grows into a giant tree. What does that mean? Well, one interpretation paints this in a very positive light, reminding us that big trees in Scripture almost always portray something of power and of great influence. So the bottom line, according to this view, is that the church is powerful and it's influential and it is impacting to the world, or at least it should be, and all of the birds come and nest in its branches. So, what about these birds in the parable? I always pictured those cute little chickadees that we have in the backyard in the summer that we feed, or those beautiful yellow finches that come and sit in our trees and have little baths in our bird baths and eat our seeds. So I was picturing something nice and lovely, but as I began to do some research, I discovered that the birds that are being talked about in this parable are not necessarily cute little chickadees. Because earlier in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower, birds are portrayed as a symbol of evil, right? Of the wicked one who comes and snatches away the seed, the good seed of the word of God. So that kind of threw off my original thinking of what that parable was saying. You see, the church is made up of people, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and all of us are those people. We are all, every one of us, in danger of compromising our faith and our walk with God. Compromise remains one of the most effective weapons that the enemy of our soul, Satan, the devil, uses in his weaponry. He realizes he probably can't take you down all at once, so he is contented with destroying us one little bit at a time, one little temptation at a time. That's his approach, and it's been his strategy ever since the first man and woman walked the face of this earth. He's subtle. He's sneaky. He's a rotten, stinking liar of all liars. Little things lead to big things. Small compromises lead to devastating fails. I want to look at the next parable in verse 33. It says, Jesus told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast or leaven that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, leaven, that a woman took and mixed it into her flour until it worked through all of the dough. So, again, at first reading, that may not mean a lot to us today, but it would have meant a lot immediately to the people who Jesus was talking to. Leaven is yeast, and yeast always had negative connotations in Scripture. When Moses was giving instructions to the Israelites about the very first Passover, right before they left Egypt, what did he tell them to do? Get rid of all the yeast. That's right. Get rid of all the leaven in their houses before they celebrated the Passover, that sacred meal. And that's found in Exodus chapter 12, 14 to 20. So picking up on that picture, Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth who had actually been boasting about welcoming an immoral and compromising believer into their church. They had been saying, look how tolerant and open-minded we are. We've encouraged this guy to come in and join us, even though he's involved in a twisted relationship. Paul said, in effect, no, you've messed up with this. That's not the way you should be living. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 7, he says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. And another translation, the Living Bible, puts it this way. What a terrible thing it is that you're boasting about your purity, and yet you let this sort of thing go on. Don't you realize that even if one person is allowed to go on sinning, soon all will be affected? Wow. Scary thought. So yeast or leaven represents corruption. It represents infiltration. It represents compromise. And in the pages of Scripture, it invariably represents negative things. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of leaven. So you say to yourselves, okay, great. I'll go home and I'll get rid of all the yeast in the house. No, you probably don't have to worry about the yeast in your pantry or throwing out your bread machine. I don't have to worry about that because I don't bake. Did you just say there's something wrong with me?
No.
Okay. So, you don't have to worry about going home and getting rid of your yeast and throwing out your bread machine, but there may be other things in your house that you should be getting rid of. This is a picture of compromise in your life. A situation where little things morph into big things and it happens more quickly than you might imagine. So it's not necessarily about yeast in this day and age. It's about what you have in your home. Did you know that a junior-sized rattlesnake is every bit as deadly as the full-grown version? In fact, its venom is more potent than that of an adult rattler. And I was looking at pictures, and they're just the cutest little thing online. I was looking at pictures of little rattlesnakes. They're so cute, and you could have one for a pet. They're just so adorable. But you know what? Along with its cute little rattle come sharp, tiny fangs, and it will kill you if it gets half the chance. So in the same way, we may coddle what we think of as little sins in our lives, small compromises that don't seem to matter very much. We think, oh, it's just a little sin, kind of cute, it's nothing really, nobody knows, they're just small indulgences, they're just little white lies, whatever the case may be, however you try to convince yourself that it's okay. But wait until those baby rattlers suddenly turn around and bite you. And that's the way compromise seeks to work its way into your life. It permeates like the yeast into every corner. In Psalm 66 and 18, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I have to read that one again in case you haven't read it yourself lately in Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity transgression, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does that mean? It means that if I hang on to sin in my life, God won't hear my prayers. Plain and simple. He will not hear you if you hang on to that sin in your life. He will not hear me if I hang on to sin in my life. So I'm going to ask you now, is there sin in your life right now that you have not dealt with? Do you imagine that it's secret and that no one will ever see or no one will ever know? Do you think that you've covered your steps well? Listen to this. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. There are no secrets with God. He is aware of it. And not only of the act of sin, but also of all of the rationalizing thoughts that we have that go along with it. What is the secret sin in your life? I don't know what it is, but I know that you know. Because right now, as you are listening to my words, you're thinking about it. And the Lord sees it, just as though it was written over your heads right now in neon lights. That act, attitude, or thought could represent compromise in your life. And it could very well be the thing that brings you down. Get rid of it. Get rid of the yeast. Get rid of the leaven in your life before it spreads through the whole batch and eats away at your spiritual life and your walk with God. So the third parable that we're going to look at this morning is found in verses 47 to 50. Same chapter, 13. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets but threw away the bad. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yikes. This is the idea of dragging a net up through the water. Excuse me. Wow, this is to both of us this time. I have to share. That's pretty awesome. Thank you, Alex. Blessed, blessed, blessed. You know what? I'm going to lighten it up a little bit here. We've had this week the opportunity to visit with some of the younger families in our church. And I've met with a couple of people by myself, and Ken has, and then together we have as well. And you know what? At the end of this week, we said to each other, we are so blessed to have young people in our lives. We are so thoroughly, thoroughly blessed to have young people in our lives. And we love all of you not-so-young people, too. Because I'm one of them. But it really is a blessing. And we're all spiritual moms and dads, right? We need to take the time. I know, isn't it good? We need to take the time, if you have to, like this little juniper. I have seen her, well, even Julie will have noticed even more so than me, but what a transformation that has happened in her life because of Julie's influence. And even on a Sunday morning, what she's getting here, like people loving on her and the opportunity for her to come to the front and flag and worship the Lord, and she doesn't get it all. She's three. But you know what? She doesn't have a junior Holy Spirit. Right? It's awesome. So, you know what? Sometimes if you have to crouch down a little bit and get down on your knees to say hi to one of these little ones, please do that. So, in this particular parable, it's the idea of dragging a net through the water and then sorting out what the net pulls up. Have you ever seen something like that on TV? You know, when you watch those commercial fishermen and they're reeling in these massive nets out of the sea into their ship. And then when they get that big net filled with fish onto the ship, they open it up and like gazillions of them go scattering, flapping their little tails and everything. Ooh, I just thought of a really good story. Oh, I'm not going to tell you. Okay, flapping fish tail story. This happened. This is not an exaggeration. This is a true story, and Jean is in the story, because a long time ago, this is going back a few years, I'm now a northern girl, okay? I wasn't always a northern girl. I was a city slicker from down south, but now I'm a northern girl. But anyways, I learned how to clean fish. I can do it. I can clean those little suckers good. And I even have my own filleting knife, and I can skin those babies really good. Anyways, this one time, Gene had given me a fish that he caught. But this was before I really learned all that stuff. So it was like a full, solid fish. I think he had cleaned it out, but it was still intact, like the head and body. It was emptied out of all its guts, but it had to be skinned and everything. Anyways, he'd had it in the freezer at home. I don't know if you remember this or not, Gene. He'd had it in the freezer at home, and he brought it to church one day to give us. So I had put it in the freezer, and then I took it out, and I had it in my office. And I went, I can't remember how this happened, but, or maybe, anyways, I had the fish in my hand, this frozen fish, and I was talking to Gene in the hallway, just over the intersection where you go to the fellowship hall. And I am not joking you. The tail moved. The tail moved. Dead, frozen fish. And the tail, I screamed and threw the fish. Anyways, that's my fish story. So they dump all the fish in the ship. Yes, there are many fish, but there could also be octopus. There could be squids. There could be sharks in amongst this big haul of fish that is dumped into the ship. They never know what they're going to pull up until they empty the nets into the big bins and start sorting out their catch. And that's what we're doing in the church. We're fishing for people. And believe me, we could get all kinds of people. We might bring in some not so good ones along with the good. We might bring in some that won't last. We might find ourselves with false believers alongside true believers. There's no question about it. But God knows the secret of every heart. And He will sort it all out. He will sort His catch out in His time and in His way. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That is our purpose and goal. That is our mandate. We are attempting to help you grow up in your faith so that you can go out and be good fisher persons. and bring people into the kingdom. Amen? That is not my job or Ken's job alone as pastors. You are each responsible for bringing someone or many someones into the kingdom of God. Did you know that? No one is exempt. Jesus is saying, let's go fishing for men and women. Let's go catch some people for God's glory. Our job, with the Lord's help, is to keep throwing out that net and pulling it in. And you may come up with some dirty stuff from the bottom of the sea or some strange-looking critters, but you'll also bring in some prize catches as well. So in conclusion, you know, if you're driving down the freeway and a police car pulls up behind you, you're driving down Lakeshore or the bypass and, you know, a police car pulls up behind you, what's the first thing that you usually do? Look at the speedometer, exactly. And even if you have your cruise control set or if you know for sure without a shadow of a doubt you're not speeding, you still look. And you might even brake a little. Why? Because the presence of a law enforcement officer changes your conduct. And that is how we should view the return of Christ. If we really believe that Jesus is coming back, it should affect our conduct. If we really believe how we live out here is a matter of life and death, it should affect our conduct. Here's how the Apostle John put it in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children right now, and we can't even imagine what it's going to be like later on. But we do know this, that when he comes, we will be like him as a result of seeing him as he really is. And everyone who really believes this will try to stay pure because Christ is pure. Amen. Close your eyes for a moment, please. You know, it's hard for pastors to preach these kind of messages sometimes because we sure don't want you guys to feel beat up. That's never our intention. The purpose is to help you tweak your faith walk. The purpose is to help you live lives that are God-honoring. It is to help you get rid of stuff that you may be carrying in your life, to encourage you to release it and let it go. And if you need help to do that, besides the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to come and tell us, and we'll try and help, or find somebody else who can. So what I want you to do right now is, keep your eyes closed. James is going to put something on for us. I want you to listen to the words. I want you to reflect on what was spoken this morning from the word of the Lord. And whatever it was that he brought to your mind, I want you to lay it at the altar this morning, okay? It would be so awesome if, because I'm going to lay some stuff at the altar this morning, if I had some of my brothers and sisters come and join me. Take a moment, reflect, and come around the altar with me, will you? And give it to the Lord.